Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Today we consider the topic, the follies of a nation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for giving us songs to praise you and your word to study. What a wonderful exercise in worshiping you. Our hearts are lifted up already, and now may they be instructed in the truth. We worship you with the study of your word and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. When children do silly things, it can be rather entertaining. One little girl took a whole container of cornmeal and dumped it all over the kitchen floor so that she could pretend she was on a sandy beach. One little boy took a cereal bowl full of cereal and milk and dumped it over his head. He's coated. We saw a picture of a little girl, maybe some of you saw it. Her mother was painting the living room, and she decided to step in the bucket of paint, and she was head to toe covered with paint. Some children dress up in their parents' clothes. Some children just jump around and act and say really silly things, and we're entertained by it. But when adults do silly things, it can be rather destructive. Like partying all night and then trying to go to work the next day. Or driving and at the same time trying to text someone on their iPhone. Or starting a campfire in a dry wood in the midst of a drought. Well, the adults in Jeremiah's day were doing a lot of silly things. And it would lead to their destruction. And Jeremiah was commissioned to tell them what was going to come because of the silly things they were doing. So let's consider. First, the follies of the pastors, the prophets, and the priests. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors. Now, we had this once before back in Jeremiah chapter 10. Remember who the pastors are. Back in chapter 10, verse 21, the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. We observed from Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8 where it lists the pastors with others, the priests and those that handle the law who are the scribes and the prophets. So the pastors are not the priests and they're not the prophets and they're not the scribes. By logical deduction, we understand that the pastors are referring not to the preachers in the pulpit, but the civil authorities, the king and the princes of Judah, and the elders, the ones who were in charge of the government. We might say today, it's talking about the president and Congress and the state governors and state legislatures and local authorities. That's who it's talking about. And he's telling us that it is the fault of the civil authorities that God's people are scattered. Verse 1 again, woe be unto the pastors, that is the kings and the civil authorities, that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. As goes the king, so goes the nation. As goes the president, so goes the nation. And a lot of the people in the nation may not even like the people that are ruling over them, but there is this ability to influence the path of a nation by those who are in charge. What do we see taking place in our nation today? Greater division and conflict, deeper public cynicism, weaker economy, intense racial animosity, lower moral standards, increasing hostility towards Christians, and a near total rejection of biblical morality. And who is responsible for the continual disintegration of American culture? Well, according to this biblical principle, those who are in charge. Drop down to verse 11. Let's consider the follies of the prophets and the priests. No, the pastors are the civil authorities. The prophets and the priests are the spiritual leaders of the nation. What does he have to say about them? First of all, he says, verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Ooh, that's a pretty severe statement, isn't it? One good way to explain what this profane word profane means is to use the term bad apple. Remember the statement, one bad apple spoils the whole barrel, right? This was a very common illustration used in sermons back in the 1800s. Here's one quote from a sermon in the 1800s. Quote, as one bad apple spoils the others, so you must show no quarter to sin or sinners. Bad apples. They used it a lot in the sermons back in the 1800s. And of course, the idea is that if you have a bad apple, and that's where you start out, that's not where you're going to end, is it? Because if you leave that bad apple in the barrel, what's going to happen to all of the apples in that barrel? Eventually, they'll spoil. Well, we noted what the condition of our country is, and certainly the civil authorities bear responsibility. But what's going on in churches today? Are we doing any better? At least in some areas? Well, we know that recent ruling of the Supreme Court allowing for certain individuals to marry against the biblical principle. Do you understand that there are a number of church denominations who approve of gay marriage? The Presbyterian Church, USA, the Episcopal Church in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and the United Church of Christ. Now he says in verse 11, for the prophet and priest are profane, bad apples. Yeah, I guess I'm calling those denominations bad apples. And if left to persist, will they spoil? Will their influence bear on other churches, and will it spread, and will we continue to see compromise in the churches all across America because of the political correctness pressure that is applied? I think that's what's going to happen. We're going to see a continuing spoiling and profanity of the church. But he says in verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness. It's bad enough that they might think this in their own personal thoughts and at home, but they bring it into the church. They bring it into the very house of God. And then he says in verse 13, and I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. Folly. There's our word for silly. Folly. That which is empty. Folly, silly, foolish. Yeah, they actually use the word silly in the definition of the word. Silly. I looked up the word silly in Noah Webster's dictionary from 1828. And he said, silly is having or showing a lack of common sense. Wow, that says a lot, doesn't it? Isn't that what's going on in our world today? There's a lot of lack of common sense. It's a bunch of silliness going on out there. Silliness. What was the silliness in Jeremiah's day? Well, he says in verse 13, they prophesied in Baal, that is in the name of Baal, and caused my people to err. They prophesied in the name of Baal. Who was Baal? Baal was a god with a small g. And why is it silly to prophesy in the name of a god like Baal? Look over in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 6. And it talks about, I wrote in my margin here, dumb idols. Notice what it says. Isaiah 46, verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag. So you've got gold in a bag. And they weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. And he, the goldsmith, maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him up upon their shoulder and carry him. Now, what kind of a god is that? First of all, this gold was in your wallet, and you hand it over to the goldsmith, and he shapes it into a god. You bow down and worship it, and then you pick up the god and carry the god. You know the wonderful thing about our God? He picks us up and carries us. These idols are so dumb they can't walk. Somebody has to pick up them and carry them. And then it says, and set him in a place, in his place, and he standeth. Doesn't go anywhere. He has to stand wherever he's put. And from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of all his trouble. You can talk to that dumb idol all you want, you'll never get a response. This is silliness. Pure silliness. It's what was going on in Jeremiah's day. What's the silliness that's going on in our day? Oh, I don't have time to give you all the examples, but let me give you one. This comes from Michael Brown, July 14th, 2014. It's already a year ago. In keeping with its reputation of pioneering social madness, California has now passed legislation that eliminates the words husband and wife from state laws. As reported in the Huffington Post, California's couples may now be pronounced spouse and spouse, eliminating outdated husband and wife references from state laws. The Post also explained that Senate Bill 1306 was introduced to eliminate confusion and correct discriminatory phrasing in the California Constitution that contradicts state law. And the man that writes the article says, seriously? Referring to spouse and spouse rather than husband and wife as a way to eliminate confusion? And the terms of husband and wife are discriminatory? Let's go to Canada. In Ontario, Canada, all references to terms like husband, wife, and widow were removed from the law books in 2005. And in Spain, birth certificates were changed from father and mother to progenitor A and progenitor B. Back in America, on January 7, 2011, the State Department announced that the words mother and father will be removed from U.S. passports, U.S. passport applications, and replaced with gender-neutral terminology, further explaining that these improvements are being made to provide gender-neutral description of a child's parents in recognition of different types of families. Improvements? According to a bill passed in the Assembly in California, May 2014, a woman could be designated as the father on birth certificates while a man could be designated as the mother. What was the reason for such an insane piece of legislation? It was done to modernize the definition of family. And note again that this bill passed through the Assembly with overwhelming approval. In an equally absurd ruling in England last year, the Daily Telegraph reported that the word husband will in the future be applied to women and the word wife will refer to men. The government has decided. This is pure silliness. Pure silliness. I like the way he concludes the article. He says, "So let's cut to the chase here with an attempt at returning to semantic and social sanity, beginning with England and then circling back to California. Allow me to make some very simple statements. Note to England, a woman cannot be a husband and a man cannot be a wife. Note to California, a woman cannot be a father and a man cannot be a mother. Further note to California, the terms husband and wife are neither discriminatory nor outdated." But that's not the worst of it. He says, "I saw the folly in the prophets. There was a lot of silliness going on. They were prophesying in the name of Baal." Look in verse 14. He says, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing." You think it's bad? It can get worse. An horrible thing. What is the horrible thing that he sees in the prophets in Jerusalem? They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Strengthen the hands of evildoers. There is an aversion today in churches all across America to preaching about sin. No, we can't preach about sin. We can't call people sinners. You know the whole seeker movement? People are seekers now. They're not sinners, they're seekers. So we might offend people if we call them sinners. Isn't that encouraging the evildoer? When we minimize the truth, when we fail to confront it head on and declare there is such a thing as sin and all men are sinners, and if we remain as sinners without the salvation of the Lord, we're on our way to hell. But in an effort to be nice, we walk in lies and strengthen the hands of evildoers. And these prophets acted independently of God. Notice in verse 21, chapter 23, verse 21. God says, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." God didn't send them. God didn't give them their message. They used God's name anyway and said that God had sent them and said this is what God said, but they were lying. They made it up. Acting entirely independently of God. Let's observe a little bit about their false message. Verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." Remember our theme for this year? Everything is going to be okay. That's their message. Everything's okay. We're just fine. And God said it. The only problem is God didn't say it. Verse 25. "I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his name, to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And then notice the contrast he draws. This is an important contrast he draws in verse 28. On the one hand, he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. On the other hand, he says, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Why? Verse 29. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is the chaff any good? Does the wheat care about the chaff? Does the wheat want to keep the chaff? You want to separate the two, right? Get rid of the chaff. Keep the wheat. What's the chaff to the wheat? And so he says, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? What is this false prophecy to the word of God? It cannot stand. Therefore, he says in verse 30, behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. How do you steal God's word from your neighbor? By replacing them with something else. By convincing people that God has said things that he has never said. And there are preachers all over this land doing exactly that. Convincing people that God has said things that he's never said. Making things up and claiming they got it from the Bible. Perverting the word of God. And so God says, verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith, they're giving me credit for things I didn't say, and I'm against them. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Of course they're not going to profit. You tell people lies, you prophesy God's going to do something when God never said he's going to do it. Is God ever going to do it? Of course not. You're just leading them into destruction. There is a message growing among churches today that everybody's going to be okay. But they're not. And they're giving people false hope by hiding the truth from them and telling them lies. There's an interesting exchange here, beginning in verse 33. It says, and when this people or the prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? And what he's going to talk about this question that keeps coming up from the people and the prophets and the priests, keeps coming up to Jeremiah. Because the word got around, and everybody listening to Jeremiah said, you know, the only thing Jeremiah can preach is doom. It's the only thing he can preach. You never hear anything positive come out of Jeremiah. It's all doom and gloom. It's all judgment. So they go up to Jeremiah. Well, what's the burden of the Lord today? And they ridicule Jeremiah and say, well, the only thing Jeremiah can preach is burden, burden, burden. And so God says, when this people or prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? This is what you say to them. Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? Well, here's the burden. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. How do you like that? And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. In fact, God instructs Jeremiah to tell the people that it's their own words that will become their burden. Verse 35. Thus shall ye say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. When they go around talking to each other and hiding the word of God from their neighbors because they're teaching falsehood and lies, God says, they're not even going to have to talk about the burden of the Lord anymore, because their own words will come back to haunt them and be their own burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. The answer is, your own words will become your burden. It's not a pretty picture, is it? Do you like what's going on in our world today? How should we react to it? Verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Here's how Jeremiah reacted. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. It's bad enough what the civil authorities are doing. What about the preachers? Mine heart is broken within me because of the prophets. All my bones shake. Jeremiah was trembling. He said, the only way I can describe to you how I feel, it's as if I was a drunken man. He's not a drunken man. Have you ever seen a drunken man staggering around? Can't control his own muscles, flopping all around. Jeremiah says, this thing is affecting me so much, you would think I was a drunken man if you'd seen me, because all of my bones shake and my heart is broken. Why? Because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. When we see what's going on in the world today, and then we hear the actual word of God, it should make us tremble. It did Jeremiah. He was disturbed by the folly, by the silliness of the prophets and the priests. And his heart was broken. That was Jeremiah's reaction. What is God's reaction? Look in verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23. Verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Do you think you can do something and I won't know about it? In other words, here's the point. God knows everything that's going on. He knew everything that was going on in Jeremiah's day. He knows everything that's going on in our day. And God is furious. Verse 19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury. Even a grievous whirlwind, it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. God is being long-suffering now. But one of these days, watch out. You know about the tribulation period, right? It's coming. And in Jeremiah's day, he issued doom upon the prophets. Verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. And so he says in verse 12, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. You know, somebody has just waxed the floor, and it's shiny and it's slippery. And you get up in the middle of the night, and you have your little socks on, and you walk out on that waxed floor, and what happens? Zip! Boom! You're down. He says, like a slippery floor in the nighttime, they're going to fall. Verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. And drop all the way down to the end of the chapter, verses 39 and 40. Verse 39, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. And there Jeremiah goes again. All he can say is doom and gloom. But it's true, isn't it? But that's not all he could say. And not all of the word of God is a burden. Verse 3. God says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall actually feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And God's deliverance and salvation of Israel will have such a resounding effect that the present deliverance of God will overshadow things of the past. He says in verse 7, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of the land of Egypt. Was that a remarkable thing that God did when God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt? Remember, he performed all of those plagues on Egypt, and then when they came out and they were at the Red Sea, and then God parted the waters and they escaped, and the Egyptian army was killed. You know, people talked about that for generations back in the ancient times, not just in Israel, but the other nations as well. But that'll be nothing compared to this deliverance, he says, because the days are going to come when they're not even going to talk about that anymore. They're going to talk about what God is going to do for Israel in the future. Verse 8. This is what they'll say. The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. And when God does a deliverance, it has a profound effect. The salvation of God in our lives is something to be talked about, to overshadow events of the past. It's an amazing thing. And what he's going to do for in the future is even more spectacular yet. When the rapture happens, we're taken from this world and we're in the presence of God for all eternity. There is hope for us. There is joy for us. There is deliverance for us. There is salvation for us. The Word of God is not all a burden. There is a lot of hope in it for those who will listen, for those who will hear. Yes, God's Word can be a burden. It can be a burden to those who refuse to hear His words of warning regarding sin. And it can be a burden to those who insist on doing silly things in contradiction to the things that God has said in His own word. But God's word can also be a blessing. A blessing to those who will hear. Hear God's words of mercy and grace. And receive them and believe them and trust them. Things could be so much better in the world today if people would only listen to God's words. But whether or not they listen, it is our duty to speak the truth and to declare God's word to the world. They may ridicule us. They may harass us. They may laugh at us. They may make fun of us. And they may persecute us, but we must not allow them to stop us. Look at verse 28. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. That's our duty. We have God's word. It is our duty to speak it faithfully because His word is like a fire, verse 29, and it's like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And no matter how insistent and dogmatic they are about their silly positions they're taking in this world today, if we will confidently speak the word of God, the Word of God is still powerful and divideth asunder and penetrates to the heart. In verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. We might and do lay blame at the foot of the civil authorities, but there is greater blame at the foot of those who have the Word of God. It says, again, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Why is there so much evil in the world today? Oh, yes, because men are sinners. That is true. But the church must accept responsibility for failing to fulfill its commission today of speaking God's word faithfully. I mean the church at large. Church all over the world. I hear reports of what's being preached in other pulpits. And they tell me it's not the word of God. Churches like ours are getting fewer and they're getting smaller because the political correctness pressure is having its effect. We are succumbing to the world. And the false message of the world is creeping into the church. God says if we would faithfully speak His word, if we would stand in His counsel, and we would cause the people to hear His word, it would have a greater effect in turning people away from evil. Terrible things happen in our world today. And the news media is constantly evaluating, well, why did this happen? And there's all kinds of analysis that's going on. And we need to spend money for this program, and we need to do this, and we need to all get along, and we need to say the right thing, and we need to stop saying things that are offensive, and blah, 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 blah. This is the only solution. If you and I, in our small part of the world, are do our part, and every other believer all over this world would do their part and do this very thing, we'd stand in the counsel of God and not be moved from it. If we will cause people to hear the words of God, if we will speak them faithfully, that alone will have a profound effect in turning people away from evil. Because after all, what is the only solution for sin? It's not teaching people how to be good, because people can't be good on their own. It's bringing them to Christ. And having God change their heart. That's the only way. Will we do our part and faithfully speak the word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge you've put before us this day. We pray for opportunity, and as opportunity comes, we pray for boldness. As we as a local church and as individual believers would stand in your counsel, cause people to hear your word, that we might see the effect of that word in their lives. Work in us in this moment that we would have a greater commitment to be faithful to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.